So this is going to be the last teaching. Okay, Joel is here. The last teaching. There's no password. Someone's asking what the password is. Michelle, please, could you help out Iman? He's trying to come in. So just help him out with the link. There's no password. Just click the link and I'll admit you in. All right? So, yeah. So far, we've been talking about heaven and heaven and heaven. Heaven. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? And I believe if you have been following so far, you know, the thing is, the nature of this series, this series we are doing is called The New Creation. The New Creation. So in this series, what we've been doing is we've been establishing that Genesis is not a book that, you know, was written to tell us about the beginning of time and all that. You know, Genesis is actually a story of God's salvation, you know, of how God saved mankind. In fact, the whole Bible is a story of God's salvation. So we saw that in the beginning, where Moses wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What was Moses really talking about? Was he saying, like, in the beginning of time? No, he wasn't saying that. He was actually referring to Christ. What he meant, the word beginning there is the word Bereshith. I'm sure some of us can remember the word. We've thought this over and over again. There's another series we have. It's called The Bible. The Bible has that taught in detail. So, yeah, you can get that, you know, on our Google Drive link. It's not on our main website, but I think I will share that once again. So we have that spelled out. So when God said, when Moses wrote, rather, in the beginning, is the word Bereshith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we said the word Bereshith is the same word that has an inflection called Reshith that's used for firstborn. Or the strength of something, where it says, "Reuben, you are my strength; you are my firstborn." We saw that is in the New Testament or in the epistles. Paul uses the same word firstborn, but the word firstborn there means what's it called? What's that word for firstborn again? Colossians 1, verse 15. Prototokos, how could I forget that? So, prototokos means a prototype. So, what it was referring to was Christ. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, the same word beginning, there's the word arche, and it is the transliteration of the Greek word, of the Hebrew word, sorry, which is Bereshith. So, we saw that word beginning and that word firstborn are all used together to mean one thing. So, what Genesis is saying is, in Christ, God created the heavens and the earth. That is, the earth was created in such a way that it would fit into God's plan of salvation. So, really, God's creation was to save man. Salvation was not salvation from sin was not a reaction from God to man's fall. Salvation from sin was actually God's plan from the beginning. Hallelujah. Salvation from sin. So, the Bible is a story of salvation. The Bible is how we got saved. You know, man was created to be saved. That's the truth. You know, the word salvation, which we're going to see tonight, salvation and many other words used in the Bible, we need to really examine them correctly and realize something. You see that many words we use, like crucified with Christ, dead to sin, all that stuff, are all metaphors. They are all metaphors, really. So that we're used to describe something, something different. Or what happened when we received Christ. So, the Bible is a book that talks about salvation, right? Now, just so that we can move on, okay? So, we want to continue from where we stopped. So, where did we say heaven is? We saw that heaven can be seen as the sky, right? Heaven, well, we saw that from the Old Testament, heaven, that's the sky, the skies. But you see, that was from the book, that's from Genesis up, right? But if you move forward, you discover that heaven began to be, people began to use heaven for people, a people, right? Heaven for people. It says, heavens will be shocked. Heavens cannot be shocked, right? Or heavens heard. Heavens cannot hear. They're actually referring to men, human beings. So heaven is in people. So we saw that God is in heaven, right? We saw that heaven means a spiritual reality, all right? Or the unseen realm. Heaven is a spiritual reality, but that reality is on earth, right? The reality is on earth. So heaven, God, Satan, men. We saw that heaven, men, God, Satan all dwell in heaven. Okay? So we saw that. So if you say, where is Satan? You can say Satan Satan is not in heaven. Someone said, I thought that God kicked Satan out of heaven. I thought God kicked Satan out of heaven. No, God didn't kick Satan out of heaven. Satan is still in heaven because heaven is a spiritual place. Hold on, I'm trying to get my notes together. Right? Heaven is a spiritual place. I don't know why I lost that last week's recording anyways. But well, it's not lost, like I said. What we'll do is we're going to have another teaching. For those who are local, we're going to have another teaching and we're going to explain everything all over again so that we'll have the official teaching as one teaching instead of, you know, breaks. So yeah, God didn't kick Satan out of heaven. Where we have in Ezekiel, where it says, I will ascend unto the heavens, right? And I'll be like the Most High God. So now let me explain that text quickly. Because a lot of us ask, didn't God kick Satan out of heaven? He did not. Well, he did. You can say that, but it's a word that needs to be explained. Where it says God kicked him out of heaven. It's a metaphor. So now Satan says, I will ascend unto the heavens and be like God. Now, there's something that is called... I don't know what the word is in English right now. Please, okay, I'm just trying to mute someone right now. Trying to mute. Oh, God. Glory to God. Are you there? All right, good. So, what was I saying? Where was I? Are you guys there? Are you there? All right. So I said. There's a word in that's applied in the Bible. There's a style of writing applied in the Bible that where you say one word, like if I say I'm a boy, and I then want to define what I mean by I'm a boy, I would just say I'm a boy. That means I am of the male gender. So now what that means is that I made more definite what I am, right? So if I say in the Bible, there are texts in the scriptures that say, I will ascend to the heavens. And he then goes further to say, and I will be like the Most High God. That second sentence actually defines the previous sentence. So what Satan was saying is, I will ascend to the heavens, or I will be like God. That word there means that Satan was against God, right? He was against God. He wanted to be against God. He was a rebel. He was a rebel, right? Satan was a rebel. Someone said, if Satan was in heaven and Satan could rebel against God, does that not mean that if we are in heaven later on, let's say after the rapture, doesn't that present the possibility of us also rebelling against God in the future? We're going to see that tonight, if that's even possible, all right? So, but... really, that story of I'm trying not to be hasty here. That story of Satan being somewhere in heavens singing songs, and God was smiling. God just loved his music, and he was the best musician in the heavens. And then suddenly Satan became proud and said, I want all these angels to join me because they're going to overthrow God. You see. And then God said, how dare you, Satan? How dare you? And then they began to fight. There was war. And God began to send his own angel. Satan sent his own guys. And they are fighting. Boom. Then God won Satan and kicked him out of heaven. And Satan went to the earth. And then Satan began to deceive Adam. You know, we have seen that in our series, the Bible, that's the series, the Bible, we've seen that all that fall of Satan actually happened in the Garden of Eden. That means Satan being kicked out of heaven was actually in the Garden of Eden. Where is the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden simply means in God's delight. It was not a physical location. All right, in God's delight, man was presented with the opportunity to eat the tree of life, which is Christ, that is to believe the gospel, or reject, which is to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is rejecting the gospel. That is exactly what happened. So in man rejecting the gospel, Satan fell, right? Because Satan was meant to be a servant to man, and man could not fulfill that purpose. Hence the fall of man and Satan. That is what it means by Satan being kicked out of heaven. All right? So that is exactly what it means. So don't go with all those mythical stories. Satan was not a musician. Someone said that Satan's best gift is music. He sings, and when he sings, God dances. And if you have a singing voice, you are the best tool of the devil. In fact, we used to say that the choir, all right, the choir is where Satan often walks. more than any other place. Satan works best in the choir. Satan works best in the choir. Wow. We all got that as myths. You won't find such thing in the scriptures. Someone is asking. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you see, so all of that is just a myth. So where is heaven? Heaven is on earth. Okay? Heaven is on earth. Someone say, how do you establish that heaven is on earth? We looked at that last week. Okay. If I must do that, we will have to start all over. Now, okay, so now let's look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I think that's where we stopped. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. If you are conversant with this verse, it's going to help you. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, right? In the heavens. We said places, if you're using the King James Version, is not in the original documentation, right? Because places was added by the translator. So the word there is meant to be heavens. So heavens were in Christ. Heavens were in Christ. So we said, look at chapter 2. We said that, it said chapter 2, verse 2. Look at it quickly. It says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, referring to unbelievers now, according to the prince of the power of the air. Right? That's the prince of the power of the air. Say this, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That word air there, and the word in Ephesians 6, which was used for high places, is used for the devil. So that means Satan works in heaven, but heaven there would mean in the hearts of unbelievers. So Satan works in unbelievers' hearts, the children of disobedience. But it also tells us that God has blessed us with blessings in the same heavens. So how can the blessings and the opposition be in the same place? That's a sermon. You know, how can the blessing and the devil be in the same place? We are all on earth. It all refers to the hearts of men, the unseen realm, right? The unseen realm. You've heard of the word the kingdom of heaven. We explained that the kingdom of heaven is the reign of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, contrary to conventional Bible theology, it is not a physical, it's not a city as well. Heaven, kingdom of heaven is actually an exercise, or let's just say it's a reality in exercise. I'll explain that. The word kingdom is the word basileia in the Greek. Basileia means a reign, right? Or authority exercised. So when we say the kingdom of heaven, it means those who are in authority in heaven. Where is heaven? Once again, heaven is in the unseen. Heaven is where? In the unseen. Where is the unseen? Here on earth. Here on earth. So those people who have the authority over the unseen realm. Now, when we say unseen realm, what do we mean? The unseen realm comprises angels and everything that God has created. So it is one thing to be in heaven and another thing to be in the kingdom of what? Of heaven. Let's ask us again, what is heaven? The unseen. Is heaven a people? Yes, heaven is a people. So we can call the group of people who belong to God as heaven. Or we can call those people who belong to Satan as heaven, right? Or we can call where they dwell heaven. Either way, they are the same thing. Okay, we're going to see that today or tonight. All right? We're going to see that tonight. But you see, there are certain people that have the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven means you have the authority over the supernatural or over the unseen realm, over everything that God has created. Right? Now, when the believer, okay, if I get there, let's get this right. Do you understand what I just said? Because we are going somewhere with this. Look at John chapter 3. Look at the book of John 3. The conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees. I'm reading from verse 1, John chapter 3. If you have your scriptures, please go to it. John chapter 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, and no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Then verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we said that the kingdom of God would be a reality to anyone who is born again. What is the kingdom of God? That is authority of God exercised over all that God has created. So how do you get into the kingdom of God? By being born again. So we can say that the kingdom of God, or those people who are in the kingdom of God, are people who are born again. Or we can just say, instead of saying I dwell in the kingdom of God, I can simply say I am born again. Because Jesus clearly says here that unless a man is what? Born again. That is born by another father. Fathered again. That's what the word born again means. Fathered again, having a new father. Right? A father in the unseen. So unless a man is born again, or we can say unless a man has the Spirit of God in him, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you see that? So the kingdom or the reign of over heaven would be when you are born again. And where would you exercise that authority? On earth. So that means heaven is controlled on earth. Heaven is what? Controlled on earth. Look at John chapter 20, or before John 20, look at Matthew 16 verse 16. Another thing about the kingdom. We've seen this, but we're just trying to refresh our minds. No rush. Excuse me. Matthew 16 verse 16. And Simon Peter said, Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, let's see, not that verse 19, let's see verse 19. And I'll give unto you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, right, of heaven. That's I'll give you authority over heaven, referring to those who believe the gospel. Okay, and whatsoever shall bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That means you would have authority here on earth. That means heaven on earth. That is that's the reality called heaven and the earth. Okay, now. Since everyone is in heaven, when a believer dies, or let's just say, when anyone dies, where do they go to? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? Hallelujah. Just chill. Don't answer yet. Don't answer. I'm not asking anybody to answer this question. I just want to think about it. Give the answer in your mind. Where anyone dies, where do they go? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? Just think about that. I hope this thing is still recording. Because I'm going to be mad at you. Where do people go when they die? I'm not asking you to answer. So, firstly, everyone is in heaven. So, when they die, it is wrong to say they go to hell. It is wrong. Yeah, it is wrong to go to hell. When we are doing our series on the book of Revelation, we're going to be unraveling a lot of myths and explaining some things in the book of Revelation. Many have used that book for end times and all that. And all that stuff. Lake of fire, burning forever. We're going to see what the scriptures really say by proper Bible study. Okay? So, people don't go to hell. In fact, unbelievers do not go to hell when they die. Everyone is in heaven, firstly. Just know this. Okay? So, where do people who don't believe the gospel go? They don't go anywhere. Right? However, we can say for the sake of passing across a message that they go to hell or the place of the dead. Now, hell in the Bible is the word Hades. Where you see the word hell? in the Bible, it means the place of the dead. It just means the place of the dead. It has nothing to do with whether you are a believer or not. The place of the dead is where dead people stay. All right? But the difference now is that those who now die in Christ, or believers who die, they don't go to hell or the place of the dead. They die in Christ because they have eternal life, so they can't die. That's why they call, that's why they are referred to as people who are sleeping. They are asleep. They're just resting in Christ. So if you have a loved one that you've lost, you don't be thinking that, oh, they're in the place of the dead waiting for the judgment day to know if they'll go to heaven or to hell. No, they are already in Christ. Look at First Thessalonians. I didn't plan to do this one once again. Look at First Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4. I'm trying to get into my notes. God help me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another text, just to establish what I just said. Believers who died, die in Christ. Look at it. In verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. It says, where should we start from? Okay. Should I use first? Give me a second, guys, please. Give me 1 minute. Give me a second. All right, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. It says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Right? Okay. It's one I'm looking for. It's actually one I'm looking for. I think that's about it. Okay, cool. So yeah. So that's just basically, so when we are absent from the body, yeah, look at verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that when we are absent from the absent, knowing that whilst we are at home," sorry, "we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, and I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So the idea is that once a believer is absent from this body, he's present with Christ. So when a believer dies, he dies in Christ. He's in Christ. He's not in hell or something like that. So let's continue with what we planned for today. Okay, so then we now want to ask this question. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Hebrews 9 verse 23. If at any point you can't hear me, let me know. Hebrews 9 verse 23. Okay. It says, Hebrews 9 verse 23 says, oh, someone is trying to notify me. Sorry guys. Just trying to help someone out. Trying to help someone, so something is wrong somewhere. Please, I need someone who can to share the link. Just share the link. I don't know what the problem is. Someone is trying to come in, but anyways, let's continue. Alright? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified." with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Okay, good. I think he's in now. But the heavenly things with better sacrifices. So the idea is that we often teach that Jesus Christ went to heaven, and then after he died and resurrected, after he died and resurrected, he went to heaven, and then he washed heaven, he cleaned heaven. But really, that refers to people. You know, we've seen that heaven is a people. So where what was purified, as it's recorded in Hebrews 9 verse 23, are actually human beings. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the purification of men's hearts. That's the heavens that was purified. Okay, it was to remit sins for the forgiveness of sins. It was to remit sins for the forgiveness of sins. It was not to purify things. It was to purify people. So now I want to ask this question: is God everywhere? I asked this question on my Instagram. I just did a poll, and I discovered that people had very, very interesting answers. Is God everywhere? Is God everywhere? What do you think? What would you say? I want an answer from everyone, please. What do you think? Is God everywhere? Someone said yes. Someone said yes. So you can give your answers. If you've seen the poll, I don't want you to answer. Listen, you have to answer how you would have answered if you didn't see it. So someone said God said everywhere. I'm sorry, God. Someone says yes, God is everywhere. I'm waiting, guys, please. Is God everywhere? That's the question. Is God everywhere? Is God everywhere? Anyways, I just have... All right, good. Everyone says yes. Now, so that means God is omnipresent. All right, someone says no. Let's look at it. The follow-up question is if God is everywhere, can we say okay, cool, good. Someone just said something quite smart there. Is God in hell? Is God in hell? Is it yes or no? I mean, you can answer that just because of time. Think about that. Okay, good. Someone said no already. Is God in hell? Or could you say, is God in an unsaved man? Like that person actually pointed out there. I don't know who that is. That Emmanuel? I don't know who that is. I'm not sure, you know. But yeah, is God in an unsaved man? So if God is not in hell, because I actually have people that believe that God is in unsaved people, you know, and then I can understand why they say, well, God is in hell, you know. They say God is in hell. God is in hell. What is hell? We're going to see that later. We're not talking about hell today. We're talking about heaven. Praise God. So, omnipresent? Omnipresent. Yes. Is God omnipotent? Yes. Is God omniscient? Yes. But you see, theological terms are not secular terms. They are only exclusive to the definition that they have. Right, so that means for me to define God's kind or theological omniscience has to be exclusive to theology. So if I say what I mean when I say omniscient in theology, I wouldn't mean the same thing when I say omniscient in a secular field. Right, omniscient would mean you know everything, or you can do omnipotent, it means you can do everything. God can't kill, God can't lie, you know. But omnipresent, so is when we say I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Can we do all things indeed? Right? If I say I want to become the Prime Minister of the UK, can I do that now through Christ that strengthens me? Hallelujah. Or we can just choose to affirm that, confess that now until it becomes a reality. Amen. And let's see if that happens. Not like Jesus Christ said, whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do. Hallelujah. Why don't you try to ask now? Ask anything. Would you see it? I think from experience, you know that it's not everything. But that's why in our follow-up series, we're going to go into the topic of unanswered prayers. Okay? We're going to be talking about prayers, whether God says yes, no. Some people say all those things. So that's actually the follow-up series from this one. Unanswered prayers. So that's just by the way. So is God really everywhere? Now watch this. God made his presence available, but it was not available to before. It was not available before. It wasn't available in men. All right, good. It was not available in men initially, but God has made his presence available. So we cannot say God is everywhere. God is not everywhere. Not that anyone who said yes is wrong. No, because the truth is God is everywhere. However, God does not indwell everywhere. Now, for instance, David said, if I lay my head on my bed in hell, you will go with me there. That doesn't mean God stays there. It means God will never leave you nor forsake you. David understood that. Doesn't mean God dwells in hell, but God is everywhere. But the everywhere is exclusive to theological definition. Hallelujah. Praise God. So just something to make us see something. It says, so heaven is not a place, but the kingdom. Heaven is not a place, but heaven is, or rather the kingdom of heaven is the authority of God in the believer. All right? So then, you know, there's this song that says, it's a Nigerian song anyways. Is the title of the song is Mumidele. Mumidele is a Yoruba song. It says something like Ijoba orun lere oni babo, something like that. So the song basically is a prayer. It requests that God will lead them to heaven eventually. So that song actually made a lot of believers to view God's word in a wrong light. It's in the wrong light, because if you've read from the plethora of scriptures we've read in the past few weeks, you discover that believers are already seated in heavens. Believers, we don't wait to go to heaven. We are not waiting to go to heaven. We are already seated in heaven, or we are now in the kingdom of heaven, not just in heaven, because you can say heaven is for everybody, right? But the kingdom of heaven belongs to believers. Okay, now let's look at a few things. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Revelation 5, 8 to 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 to 9. Verse 8 to 9. It says, now, by the way, if you have questions after now, you may ask them. We'll have a little time for that. Revelation 5, verse 8 to 9. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders fell before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof, but thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and every nation. So we can say that the kingdom of heaven was established by the blood of Jesus Christ. The reign is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the reign is on earth. Now, finally, Revelation 21 and verse 21. Heaven and the streets of gold. Revelation 21 verse 21, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, we often have used this to describe heaven, that heaven has streets of gold. But from what we've seen today, I don't think anyone will say that again, because we've seen that heaven is an unseen realm, firstly, and that not just God dwells there, or let's say not just the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell there. Alright, we know now that even Satan dwells there. Satan in the hearts of men. We even saw last two weeks that Satan does not dwell in inanimate objects like rings, you know, ornaments and all that, or shoe wears or clothes. As people say, once you put on that ring, you have the power of Satan, all that. Satan only dwells in a being that has intelligence. Now, Satan can transmit power, because Satan does have power. Don't be deceived. Hallelujah. But his power is defeated. Amen. So, but Satan dwells in human beings. How did I get there? I'm trying to get back to it. So we said streets of gold. We know that now heaven cannot be streets of gold. Why? Because we know the book of Revelation is a book that's filled with metaphors. It cannot be streets of gold. There's no place, there's no location called you know, like a city, like an actual gate. An actual gate having, you know, this, you know, but probably when you get in, you open the doors, you look by your left, you see Apostle Paul's house, named, inscripted, inscribed Apostle Paul. And then you have, you know, James, John, and, you know, all of them. Okay, John was once in the vision anyways, so he could have not been there. Jesus Christ's house was going to be probably in the center. Or let's just say his house would be at the right hand of the Father. And then you see God somewhere far, looking the Father up there. And then you can't see his face. You have to bow down. And then the Bible says these lights will shine the whole heaven. Oh yes, there's no crying, there's no weeping. Now let's look at this scripture properly. We want to explain what this writer meant. Now one thing to note before we explain this verse is that the person who saw this in a vision. And what we have in visions are not literals. Visions are actually messages that are communicated in pictures that are relatable to the person who is experiencing the vision. So if, for instance, I come from Africa, which I'm from, hallelujah. If I'm from Africa and I'm used to things like, you know, gari, eba, beans, yam, all that stuff. Now, if God wants to speak to me, you don't expect God to use the foods that eating in, for instance, the Middle East. I won't be able to relate with that properly. He would have to say, gari and soup and vegetable soup. All right? Eat gari and vegetable soup. And then I'll say, I love gari and vegetable soup, but not as much as I love gari and okra soup, Lord. I need okra soup. And then God says, no, I want you to eat vegetable soup instead. Don't eat okra soup. What is God trying to communicate to me? God is definitely trying to communicate to me something else other than a vegetable soup and gari. But using gari and vegetable soup because I can relate to that. Right? That's a vision. A vision often comes with things that you know. Sometimes people that you know. You can have a vision that you see someone that you know. No, it doesn't mean that that is the person. It's just a communication. Peter had a vision. We saw that. Peter had a vision in Acts 10. And we saw he saw four-footed beasts. That's animals. And God was using that to communicate to him that everybody can receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter thought he was talking about animals at first. But no, it's a vision. And you see, an angel is often the administrator of a vision. And what do angels do? Angels are not good teachers. Angels are not good communicators. Actually, angels are servants. Angels are not teachers. So you don't expect an angel to give you a clear, concrete message. The person that was writing this down was not writing this down as a literal information. He was writing this down simply because he had to write what he saw. Because he expected his readers to understand the message. Because who he was writing to, we are already educated on this wise. So he was free to write in visions. I say in visions. Write in visionary, you know, language. Using visionary terms. So the streets of gold, the gates, and all that are not literal. They are not literal. The book of Revelation, for instance, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Is Jesus an animal? No. That's why I just get kind of confused. How can you say Jesus is not an animal, but that's a metaphor for his sacrificial work, right? And then you go on to say that heaven is a literal place. It has a literal street of gold, has a literal gate, and Jesus is literally seated beside God. And then you even have another place that says Jesus had sword coming out of his mouth. Is that true? No. Or probably Israel. Is that why they killed him? Because he has sword coming out of his mouth? Could that be why? Maybe that's why. Because he had a sword in his mouth. But that you won't find out in the Gospels. Or you find another place that says, I think it says he had seven horns, something like that. The crown, that's the same Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So then, does he have seven heads? No. Hallelujah. So they're not literals. You can't pick and choose and say, oh, this is literal, this is not. The same thing as the Book of Life. The Book of Life is not a literal book. It's just a metaphor for those who have eternal life. Where it says, and those whose names are not written in the Book of Life, your mind should be thinking of a literal book. You know why? Because the angel is communicating to the person in the way, in the manner that he would be able to relate. That is a book. So instead of the angel saying, an angel cannot say eternal life. An angel can only say the book of life. A book. An angel understands book. How does an angel know what a book is? Now, let me tell you something about angels. Angels only know as much as men do. Right? Angels only know as much as men do. All right? The book of Hebrews 1 calls them, it says, are they not ministering spirits sent to serve them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1 verse 14. Another scripture talks about angels. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 10. Ephesians 2, quickly. Just Ephesians 2 verse 10. It's not Ephesians 2 verse 10. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. I have it here. I'll just open it here. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. All right? Ephesians 3 verse 10. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 10. Now, if you have a better translation to help you, it says, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers, that's referring to angels, and in the heavens, right, it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What that means is that for angels to know who God really is, or how God really works, or anything about God's creation, they would learn it through men. All right? Especially men in the that's the church, that's the body of Christ, right? So angels cannot know more than men know. So if the church is not established, they will only learn from men, because it says that they are servants to those who would be heirs of salvation. It didn't say who those who are heirs. It says those who would be. That's referring to every man, right? Because every man is supposed to be that. Only those who reject it. Praise God. So angels only know as much as men do. That's why you find in the Old Testament, because men believe the wrong thing about God, you find that angels were carrying things according to that mindset. In the New Testament, we see that men grew in knowledge of who God really is, and then angels followed likewise. Excuse me. Hallelujah. So back to Revelation 21. Let's explain it now. Look at verse 16. That Revelation 21. It says, now this is an angel, right? Speaking to the person. Alright? Verse 16, it says, and the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth equal. Now look at verse 17. It says, he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. Now, so that means the angel was actually describing this city according to men's understanding. According to the measure of man, is not according to the reality. Hallelujah. You get that? Now let's start from verse 1. It's going to be a read that will help you understand this properly. It's a long read, but let's read from verse 1 and see what this kingdom really is. What this kingdom of heaven is. Now, it says, and I saw a new heaven and new earth. I'll explain what that means when I've explained the others. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no sea, there was no more sea. By the way, this is not referring to a futuristic event, right? There's no place in the world, there's no place in the Bible that tells you the book of Revelation is an eschatological book, right? But we'll go into that later on. Verse 2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now, let's look at these scriptures together, these scripts together. Look at it, verse 1 again. Verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, right? A new heaven and what? A new earth. And then it now says, in verse 2, I saw the holy city. He calls it first new heaven and new earth. He then calls that new heaven and new earth a city. O kalanda pranish koda hey. I want us to pay attention. If you've missed any part, don't miss this, please. He calls it a city. He calls it a city. What is this now? Okay, then he now says New Jerusalem. He calls the city what? Jerusalem. Now let's assume that is referring to a literal city, right? He first calls it the heaven, right? So the heaven is the city. And the city is Jerusalem. Why did the angel use Jerusalem? He's talking to a Jew, because the Jew understands Jerusalem. He wouldn't use that for you today. Praise God. Just like we call God the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a Jew that the angel was talking to. Judah. I'm not from Judah. Hey. Hallelujah. Jesus can't be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise God. I'm not from Judah. Some of you are Yoruba. Some of you are from Ijebu. Some of you are from wherever. Doesn't really matter. Some of you are from other nations. Amen. So get that straight. So now, it calls it Jerusalem. It now says, coming down from God out of heaven. It now says, this city comes out of heaven. It then now says something. It says, prepared as a bride. Ah. Prepared as a bride. Oh, a bride now looks like what the Jews are conversant with. Marriage. So it calls that city a person. Oh, sorry. Before it calls it a person, it calls it a bride. Like a wife. Hallelujah. A bride adorned for her husband. Can a city be a bride? No. It says, prepared as a bride. Adorned. Now you might say, oh no, it just means the place was glorious, just like a bride. Okay, let's go on. Now look at it. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, what the tabernacle of God is with men. Oh, I just got a text. Sorry about that. Behold, the tabernacle of God is what? With men. He calls it heaven. He calls it the city. He calls it Jerusalem. He calls it a bride. Right? Right? And then he calls it the tabernacle. And that says that city is with men. How is it with us? Do you have anything on your hands? No. But that would mean it's in the hearts of men. That means that city is a metaphor for what exists inside the hearts of certain people. It says with men, and look at this. It says, and he will dwell with them. He then calls the city a he. Are you paying attention? It says he will dwell with them, right? And they shall, now I know this is very technical, that's the idea, I know it's technical, I know you guys are smart, all right? It says, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Wow. He calls it a he then calls it the he being in a people. So the people are actually the city. Look at it. It says, and God himself shall be with them, and their God. Hallelujah. It then says, and God shall, now hold on. You know, this means that this vision was actually an angel communicating the reality that is found in the believer. Remember, we said that those who have received the Spirit of God are in the kingdom of heaven, right? We've established that. So that means this city, this new Jerusalem, I can't answer this call. You can't do this. I told you I'm in a meeting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorry about that. You know? So, where did I stop? So, you know, oh God, this thing just, I don't like someone stopping my thoughts this way. Hallelujah. So let's go on. So we said the kingdom of heaven is, and those people have received the Spirit of God into their hearts, right? So that means this city that is with men is God's indwelling spirit in men. That is not a futuristic, that's not a prophecy. It's not a future reality. It's something that is that is a present reality for those who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means we can say that now we are in that Jerusalem. Or we can say we are in the new heaven and the new earth. Hold on, before you establish some things. Hallelujah. Now, let's read on. It says again that God shall be with them. Remember, in prophecy, that's in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah prophesied. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. He says, I will live in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. He says, I will cause them to walk in my statutes. Hallelujah. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Right? So that means that prophecy, which was fulfilled in Christ when he came, he died, resurrected, that prophecy was actually referring to what Christ will do, which is what the angel is communicating to John at this point. He's not saying, oh, after the trumpet sound, there will be no... No, listen, let's read on. He's not talking of something in the future. Look at verse 4. It says, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hold on. Some people might say, oh, this is a futuristic reality because don't we still cry? Don't we still have pain? Well, the truth of the matter is, this is not referring to an earthly reality. Crying and pain is an earthly reality, or a natural reality, an ephemeral reality. However, this is referring to the new. Remember what is called the new creation. I will make man in my own image. From Genesis, called the new creation. We established that already. The image of God is not everybody in the image of God, is the man in Christ. Because everybody is not made in the image of God. It's only those who are in Christ that are in the image of God. Christ being the image of God, the new creation, the new birth, the new heaven and the new earth. Right now in Christ, there is no pain. Hallelujah. There's no pain in Christ. In Christ is where we are. So this is a spiritual reality. It's not something that you can see with the natural eyes. It's a spiritual reality. It says there's no more death. In Christ now, there is no death. It says neither sorrow. In Christ, there's no sorrow. You know why? Because we have the joy of the Lord. This is the kingdom of heaven. It says no crying. There's no crying. Hallelujah. Neither shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away. Remember, it says 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. Now, let's read on. It says, and he that sat upon the throne says, I'm looking at the time. It says, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words. For these words are the true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. It is done. Hallelujah. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Arche, the Bereshith. I will give unto him that has a thirst, the fountain of water of life. That's Jesus Christ, eternal life. What we have now, we have the water of life. John chapter 4, Jesus says, the water that I will give will be in him a well springing unto eternal life, everlasting life. That's the water of life that we have right now. So this is not in the future. Let's read on. Verse 7. I'm just trying to fly right now. It says, he that overcomes shall inherit all these things, right? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, but the fearful and the unbelieving, see that the unbelievers, those who reject the gospel, abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, and shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hallelujah. This is not a fire that burns forever. It's not literal. We're going to go into that when we're talking about the book of Revelations. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. Now, look at this. It says, full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride. So that bride was actually, see, the bride is a person now. You see that? Or a people. That city is now called the bride by the angel. It says the lamb's what? Wife. So who is the lamb's wife? The city. Who is the city? Jerusalem. Who is the Jerusalem? The people of God. Remember Hebrews 12 says, we've come. Hebrews 12 verse 24, I think. It says, we have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Hallelujah. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the heavenly. Now look at, let's read on. The Lamb's wife. And now it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a high mountain. Was this on the natural? No. But he carried him in the spirit. In the spirit, in the unseen. Alright? To a great high mountain. Are there mountains in the spirit? No, it's just a metaphor. It says, and he showed me that great city. What's that great city? The people of God. The city is a people. It says, the holy Jerusalem. Who is the holy Jerusalem? I am in. Hold on. Only me cannot be the holy Jerusalem, obviously. The Holy Jerusalem is an envelope of people, a combination or a family of people. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, in my Father's family, there are many dwelling places. That's what I was translated. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. We know that that means the believers, not a city already. We've established that in our other series. Praise God. That's the Eternal Salvation series. We explained that scripture. Right, Eternal Salvation series. I think it's Eternal Salvation in Christ. That's the name of the series. All right, so it says the Holy Jerusalem. We are reading in now. Look at verse 10. It says the Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Right now, it now says having the glory of God. So, who has the glory of God? Those who are in Christ. So you have the glory of God. You have the glory of God. I have the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God in scriptures is often refers to Jesus Christ in us. We have the attributes of God. The glory of God means Jesus Christ. Having the attributes of God, His splendor. You know, Jesus reveals who the splendor of God, what the splendor of God really is. Jesus showed us exactly who God is. And the Bible says we now have that glory inside of us. This is heaven on earth. Or this is the kingdom of God. Let's read on quickly. Having the glory of God. Someone just say to yourself, say, I have the glory of God. Say that again. I have the glory of God. I feel like I'm really in a haste here. I'm trying not to be, but I just need to. Okay. I have the glory of God. It says, and her light, oh glory. That's your light. Listen to this. Your light. It says, her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even as jasper and as clear as crystal. In the spirit, you shine. This is why believers ought not to condemn themselves for any reason.